Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
Man, I hope y'all have been getting something from this series that we're in right now called Hashtag Blessed. Anybody getting anything from this over these last 4 or 5 weeks? It's all centered around the Beatitudes, those 8 beautiful statements that Jesus began his most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. He began with these 8 beautiful statements that all begin with the word blessed. So here what we've been doing in this series, we've been looking at what Jesus meant when he said blessed. We know what the world says blessed means. We've been looking at what does Jesus mean when he said the words blessed. And we're seeing what our lives can look like when we actually live out the Beatitudes that Jesus shared that day. That's actually what we're seeing. We're seeing how our lives are impacted when we're able to do that. And we've learned some absolutely incredible lessons from what we've studied so far. And last week, buddy, remember Pastor Karen preaching a powerful message about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wow, what a powerful word. And what we learned that as we seek, as we hunger, as we thirst for right standing with God, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a powerful word. Before I bring to you today what God has for us, would you just pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you now. God, we have worshiped you with song. Now, Father, we worship you in your word. So, God, will you just have your way in our hearts in these coming minutes and moments together? God, I pray that you're preparing our hearts to receive the word that you want to plant in our hearts today. And, God, may we take what we learned today. May we take the power of your word and see it manifested in our lives. May we do something, God, with the word that you plant in us today. We say that and we believe it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. 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 You know, not too long ago, I saw a t-shirt. Maybe y'all have seen t-shirts like this. There was like a line down the middle of it. And on one side of the t-shirt, it had the logo for the University of Texas. And on the other side of the t-shirt, it had the logo for Texas A&M University. And on the back of the shirt, maybe you've seen these for different universities or whatever. On the back of the shirt, it said, "A House Divided." Anybody seen that t-shirt before? If you haven't, it's really interesting. So I think apparently what the person wearing the t-shirt was trying to say is that I support one of these teams, and presumably somebody living in the same house with me supports the other one, right? And maybe the underlying message of the t-shirt might be, hey, I like my team, but I'm willing to compromise a little bit and let you still support your team so we can keep some peace in the house. I think that's kind of maybe what the t-shirt's trying to convey. I don't know for sure, but maybe that's what it is. And listen, although that's kind of fun for football or maybe what university you go to, a divided loyalty don't work when it comes to God. It don't work. In fact, Jesus said what about a house divided? It will fall. It's actually what Jesus said. And that brings me today to the beautiful statement, the beautiful beatitude that I want to share with you today. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And it says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What did Jesus mean by that? As I studied this out, I kind of was able to glean and discern two meanings. The first would be what I would call the surface level, just take the words for what they say. And that is, or what we think they might mean. Because I want you to remember this. Jesus, when he was preaching this message, was actually talking to believers. If you go to the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, it says his disciples sat around him and listened to him. So we know that Jesus was talking to believers when he gave us the Beatitudes. Okay? So that's important for you to remember. And so when Jesus said it is blessed to be pure in heart, Jesus already knew that he was getting ready to go die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. So in other words, that our hearts, when we accept Jesus, actually are going to be made pure because of what Jesus did, not anything because we did, right? But see, Jesus already knew this in his mind. His disciples and followers were going to discover that. But Jesus, when he made that statement, he knew that. And so what I would say that the surface level of this meaning is that we can have a pure heart, meaning a heart in that example or in that meaning, that we're not going to have a heart filled with sin in the end, right? Because once we accept Jesus, it says our sins are gone, right? And that because of that, in heaven, we are going to see God. Okay. Now, is anyone here grateful for that? Is anyone think that's a blessing in your life? Yeah. But besides me, that is without a doubt a blessing that Jesus was promising. For those that receive him, you are going to have a pure heart. In other words, a heart without sin. Right. However, or in addition, I would say, there's another meaning to that word pure, or sometimes you will see in the scripture the word clean interchanged with it, pure or clean. And here's the meaning that I want to bring to you today that I think is kind of another level of meaning, what I want to spend some time on today. A pure heart is an undivided heart. See, that's another meaning of the word pure or clean, undivided. You see, to be pure in heart is not so much about living a sin-free life, because the word clearly says we're not able to do that. There's only been one that's without sin, and it ain't you, and it ain't me. It's Jesus. So that's really, if you dig into it, that's really probably not the main message Jesus was giving that day, because none of us can live this life without sin. No, a pure heart is this. It's a desire to make God your highest priority above all else. That's what it means to have a pure heart, an undivided heart. It's your desire to allow God to shape your heart, to mold your thinking, and to give you the Holy Spirit to help live you to help you live a pure, undivided life. That, I think, is really more what Jesus was getting at here. A pure heart is about making choices. You see, there is no room for divided loyalty when it comes to God and your relationship with him. Another part of scripture says God is a jealous God. That means there ain't no division in your relationship with him. There is no t-shirt with the line down the middle that says it's okay to have loyalties of the world and loyalties of God. That t-shirt don't exist. In fact, Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? You know what he answered? The greatest commandment of all is this. It's found in the Old Testament. Jesus said it. It's your homework assignment. Go look it up. Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's what Jesus said. If that's the greatest commandment, Jesus said, I think we ought to pay attention to that. You see, God wants all of your heart. He doesn't want a divided portion. He doesn't want just half of your heart. And again, I think that's really what Jesus is getting at in this beatitude. I want to look just for a moment to introduce what it might look like to help get an undivided heart at a character in the Bible, a person in the Bible that Pastor Karen talked to us about last week, King David. She mentioned King David was far from perfect, right? In fact, if I listen to the message correctly, she even mentioned that King David was an adulterer. In addition to that, as part of that adultery, he actually had that woman's husband killed on the battlefield. And so God recognized David's divided heart, and he sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to confront him about his divided heart. And Nathan went into this long story, and at first David didn't quite see what he was talking about, but eventually David came to see in the story, oh, you're talking about me. You're pointing out my undivided heart, and it's interesting what David's reaction was. I hope it's the same reaction you and I have when God calls us out on our undivided heart. David immediately wept. He repented. He said, oh my God, I can't believe I've done this. And then he wrote this that I'm going to read with me right now. Turn to Psalm 51. This is what David wrote in response to that encounter with Nathan when God called him out. David said, create in me, what? A clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That is exactly what David wrote in response to God calling out his undivided heart. There's so much that you and I can learn right off the bat here about what it looks like to have a pure, undivided heart. Number one, what's the very first thing we see? You and I are not able to do it on our own. The first thing he said, God, you need to create in me a clean heart. You and I, no, I'm telling you, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you go, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No. There's no behavior modification that you can accomplish or do that's going to make your heart pure or clean. You can't do it. You need God to create a clean heart in you. He's the only one that can do it. And then how does he do it? David recognized that God, yes, I need you, but it's through the power of your Holy Spirit that you're actually going to do that in me. You and I need the Holy Spirit. That's why he was literally desperately saying, God, don't take the Holy Spirit from me, because I'm going to need that for you to create this clean heart in me. You see, you and I, we need the Holy Spirit to create a pure, undivided heart. We cannot do it by ourselves. And you notice, David didn't make excuses. He didn't make, there's a reason I did this. No, he said, he already told the prophet Nathan, you got me. Literally, you got me. I screwed up. And this psalm reflects that. Because what the other beautiful thing it says, he wanted to get his joy back. You see, David had already been saved. It wasn't a salvation issue, right? He clearly states, David was, from that standpoint, he says, he already had salvation. That wasn't the issue. He wanted his joy back. His undivided heart had caused that separation with God, and he recognized and he said, I want my joy back. Wow. My friends, you and I cannot have our cake and eat it too. We cannot have a divided loyalty in our life if we want to have a pure, undivided heart with God. We can't, Pastor Karen says all the time, and she's right, we can't have one foot in the world and one foot with God. It don't work. Yeah. It just doesn't work. We can try and make it work, but it's not going to. At some point, it's not going to work. That's what David recognized. And that's why Pastor Ken reminded us, David was called a man after God's own heart. Because he, not that he was perfect, not that he didn't sin, but he recognized when his heart became divided. And he went right to God and said, God, help me get my heart right. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Wow. Let me ask you right now. Are there things in your life that are causing you to have a divided heart toward God or in your relationship with God? Are there things that have a higher priority than God in your life? I can think of lots of things that might bring division to our hearts if we're not careful. So I want to give you a few things today. I just kind of thought through this. Maybe like some preventive medicine to help keep our hearts pure and undivided. Let me just call it that, some preventive medicine. The first one is this. Monitor your motives. Monitor you. Let me begin right here by reminding you and I that God not only cares about what we do, He cares about why we do it. Pastor Karen mentioned it last week. We're going to talk about a lot today. Everything with God is a matter of your heart. So you can try and put on a facade for everybody else, but God knows your heart. He knows your real motives. He knows the real reason why you're doing what you're doing. And so guarding our motives is so important, monitoring them. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is the scripture says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, Son of God, daughter of God, follower of Christ, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Listen, a huge part of living a pure, undivided life and having a pure, undivided heart means we are constantly, constantly checking and monitoring our motives. When's the last time you actually sat down and asked yourself some questions like this? Why do I serve? Do I serve that so I won't let someone down? Do I serve to feel good? Do I serve so that others will recognize me or reward me? Or do I serve because I love God? And my love for Him is expressed in the way that I serve. What are your motives? Why do you do what you do? You see, it's so easy to get caught up in the praise of the world, in titles, in positions. We constantly have to keep our motives in check. We constantly have to keep asking ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? And if we get honest like David did, then we need to fix it. And you say, wait a minute, I see myself drifting. Sometimes other people, that's why it's important to have accountability in your life. You need to have other people that can see sometimes, Bob, are you doing that for the right reason? Or are you doing it just because you want to have your way? Oh, okay. Uh-huh. Do you serve because your heart is set on God and His plans and purposes for your serving? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote very clearly that our gifts and talents are to be used to serve others. They are not any gift or talent God has given you. Hate to break this to you, but it's not for you. You may enjoy it. That's great. But the gift you've been given is not for you. It's supposed to be used to serve others. And the primary place that we use those gifts is in His church. Doesn't mean you can't use them outside. Hey, got people with the gift of administration, people with the gift of generosity. Hey, those can be used outside the church. That's great. But Paul, when he was talking to the believers, he was saying, no, your gifts are primarily supposed to be used to build God's house and to be used within His church. So keep that in mind. Let me encourage you when it comes to serving. When you feel unseen in your serving, serve anyway. When you feel unseen in your service, serve anyway. Serve in secret with the clean heart, with the focus on God. And what we just read, His word says, He will reward you. God's rewards, my friends, are way better than any reward or thank you that a human being can give. Is it nice to say thank you? Ought we to thank one another? Absolutely, we certainly should. But if that's why you're doing what you're doing, for the thank you, for the reward, for the attaboy, if that's why you're doing it, I'd ask you to check your motives. Check your heart. Don't look to the praise of people for rewards. Look to God. He sees you. He notices you. How about in your giving? Do you give out of guilt? Or is your giving from an undivided heart? A pure heart. A heart that says, I give to God out of gratitude, not guilt. I give to God generously and cheerfully because God has been so good and so generous to me. Yes, that's why we give. That's the real motive. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Your heart, your money is simply a reflection of your heart. Did you hear me? Oh, it's getting real quiet right now. But I want you to get that. God don't need your money. But your money is a reflection of your heart. What are your motives? Why do you do what you do? Here's the next prescription I want to give us today. Choose to be joyful, not jaded. Choose to be joyful, not jaded. You know, a huge part of this life is about how we choose to deal with what happens to us, especially those things that are tough or difficult. I have absolutely no hesitation in saying that how we handle the tough times, the tough things, will in large part determine the course of your life and will determine in large part your relationship with God, how you handle those things. So the question is, when those tough times come, when those tough things come, how are you going to handle it? Will you handle it with joy or will you allow those things to make you jaded? It's important. Joy brings perspective. To be jaded brings pain. Joy sees possibilities. A jaded heart closes doors. Joy builds bridges of hope. A jaded response builds walls. How do you handle the tough situations in your life when they come up? Are you quick to see the negative? Is that the first thought you have? Is, oh my gosh, bad, 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 bad. Everything bad. Everything that's happening to me right now is it's a plot. It's this. It's that. Is that your first reaction when things bad happen to you? When someone hurts you, is your first reaction to become angry and then say, oh, I'm writing them off. Writing them off. No longer trust them. Or worse yet, when you get hurt, is your reaction, oh, I ain't trusting nobody. Done. That's what a jaded heart looks like. Remember, joyfulness is not the same as happiness, okay? There's a difference. And one of the things we've been seeing in this whole series about this word blessed that we keep coming back to is the Greek word for blessed, makarios. And what we've been seeing each week, and I want to remind us again today, that the word Jesus used for blessed, makarios, in all these beautiful Beatitudes, the word makarios means more than happiness. Jesus was not talking about being blessed as being, no, Jesus was not talking about blessing as being just happy from the world's perspective. Remember, the definition that we talked about for makarios is the ability to thrive in any situation or circumstance. You see, if you look at the Beatitudes, many, and we've mentioned this before, I want to remind you again. Many of these Beatitudes on the surface, and this is why they were countercultural. When you look at them on the surface, you would say, how on earth is it blessed to be mourning? How on earth is it blessed to be poor in spirit? Look at some of these things. On the surface, you would say, I can't be blessed that way. It doesn't look like blessing. And yet Jesus is showing us, yes, it is blessed for these things to go on in your life, which also reminds us of this, There is not a single beatitude that Jesus shared that day that we can do on our own. We actually need him. We talked about that in the very first week, to be poor in spirit. But that applies to every single beatitude. You cannot do these on your own. And Jesus was actually, I've read some commentaries, and I really believe this is true. He was trying to shock people into the reality that they actually were going to need him to do these things. Like, 'cause on their own, they would have just thought, "There's no, I can't do that." And they would have been right. But Jesus was trying to show them, yeah, you can do this. Let me show you how to do this. But you're going to need me to do it. So keep that in mind in all of the Beatitudes we've talked about so far, and even in the ones that we're going to discuss. This, let me show you a few scriptures that talk about how to thrive or how to have joy no matter what. Psalm 30, it's not on your screen, just listen up here. Psalm 30, verse 5 tells us that weeping may last for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. And this is fascinating as I studied this out. It really just struck me. The book of James begins, the very first part of the book, right in chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James tells us to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials. Do you realize that James could have started that book with any other topic he chose? How many people know that normally when you're going to write something down, you start with the most important point? Or the point that you want to really emphasize. James started the entire book with this concept of you can have joy even in your trials. In fact, he said you should actually do that. Not just can you have it, he goes, make yourself do it. Have joy in your trials. It's possible. And then this is one of my favorite scriptures. I just love the book of Hebrews, and I love this particular passage. And turn with me to Hebrews 12. This will be on the screen as well. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." My friends, Jesus is the greatest example there ever is and ever was and ever will be of what it looks like to be joyful, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Think about it, the beatings, the ridicule, the crown of thorns, hanging on a cross, all of this could have easily left Jesus jaded. Yeah. People left him. People denied him. That could have caused Jesus to harden his heart. But Jesus chose to be joyful. It says, this is so beautiful, because if you don't get this yet, let me help you get it right now. It says he went to the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy was? You. That joy was me. That joy was every person who would ever accept Christ and the sacrifice that he made on that cross. That was the joy that this scripture is talking about. You are the joy of Jesus. I am the joy of Jesus. Wow. Jesus saw the bigger purpose in his pain. Jesus saw the possibilities of a new life that would come because of his suffering. Jesus had an undivided heart, a pure heart toward his Father, and his perspective showed it. The perspective of joy that Jesus kept showed his pure and undivided heart. Because of Jesus, you and I now, think about this, because of what Jesus did, you and I can have joy in any situation. In any situation. It does not matter what happens. With Jesus, you can always find joy in any trial, in any situation, in any test, in any circumstance. You and I were the joy for Jesus and how Jesus is our joy. Do you hear me? Jesus is your joy. No matter what's going on in your life, Jesus is your joy. There's a reason to have joy. It's because we have a Savior who chose joy and didn't choose to become jaded. Man. Let me give you one more prescription to put in your medicine cabinet when it comes to keeping your heart pure. And I think it's so consequential, so impactful. And it's this. Find forgiveness. Find forgiveness? Yeah. Because let me put it this way. The physical heart, your physical heart, has four chambers and has numerous arteries that run into and out of it. Am I talking to some nurses here? You know, Deborah? Yeah, okay. Am I safe on my medical explanation so far? Okay. Now, here's the thing. If one of those chambers gets damaged, or if one of those arteries gets clogged, the heart doesn't work right. And in fact, if it's left untreated, it will kill you. It will kill you. One of the greatest blockages to a pure heart is unforgiveness. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it's so dangerous. If we harbor unforgiveness, and we're going to talk about this, if we harbor unforgiveness for ourselves or for others, we're likely to develop a divided heart toward God. Accepting forgiveness for our own sins and then extending forgiveness to others who have hurt us is probably one of the hardest things that we will have to learn how to do. But it's some of the best medicine for a pure, undivided heart. You see, finding forgiveness is not just a simple math problem like 1 + 1 = 2. Hey, if forgiveness was that easy, we wouldn't have such a hard time finding it. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. No. Forgiveness is much more complicated than that. In fact, to keep our math analogy going, it's more like an algebra problem. You see, in an algebra problem, you have to take things step by step to get to the ultimate answer. Right? Now, some of you brainiacs in here might say, well, Pastor Bob, I can look at an algebra problem and do it in my head. Well, good for you. Most of us can't. Okay? And God actually didn't expect you to be able to do it in your head. He expects you to go through a process. Okay? It's like there's a reason your teacher in school on those kind of problems said, you only get credit if you show your work. The reason they said that is because they wanted to make sure that you knew how to get to the answer. Not just that you, hey, we can say, yeah, I understand forgiveness. Mm-mm. Not until you've worked through it. Not until you really understand all that goes into it. You can tell me you understand forgiveness. That's great. That's theory. Is it here? Is it in your heart yet? I'm going to share with you that forgiveness is not a simple flip of the wrist or snap thing. There's a process to it. There's a process to it. Just like that math problem. I know some of you guys don't like math. And that, you know what? A lot of us don't like forgiveness either. Because it's hard. But it's probably the, if I were to pick all the things that block our heart, our pure heart, and cause an undivided heart, it's this one right here. Because it's the hardest to do. It's the hardest to do. And so this math problem really has two parts to it. The first one is, in order to keep your heart pure, you have to be able, you and I, have to be able to accept that Jesus died for your sin. And that means all of your sin. Not some, not half, not portions of your sin. He died for all of your sin. And when you are forgiven at that moment of salvation, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, all of your sin, past, present, and future, is gone. It's getting quiet right now. Okay. You see, that's a hard problem to solve. That's a hard thing for us to believe. But let me assure you, it is true. When you accept Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says that when that happens for you, when you accept Christ, you are at that moment a new creation. You're not an improved. You're not a little better, less worse. No, you are a new person in Christ. That means all of your previous sins are gone. Gone. 1 John 3:5 reminds us that Jesus took away all of our sins, not some. And then, who's our friend in the Old Testament named Micah? You know what Micah said? He said, when you accept Jesus, he was talking in the future because he was seeing what Christ was going to be doing and prophesying about. He said, when that happens, your sins go to the bottom of the ocean. They're gone. That's the analogy the prophet Micah used. The path to a pure heart begins with you understanding how the math really works. If you don't really believe that you're forgiven, your heart can get blocked towards God. It can become divided. Listen, you want to believe it. You hope it's true. But then the next time you mess up, we have an enemy that's going to come right at you. He's called the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of us. He's going to come in your ear and say, no, you're not really forgiven. Or you can't get over that. No. Maybe Jesus forgave those other things, but no. That one can't be forgiven. That's the voice that maybe your enemy's putting in your head, or even you just maybe think to yourself, that's not true. It's not true. No matter what you do, once you accept Christ, your sins will not be held against you. Your sins will be and are forgiven. You need to get that in here. If you want to have a pure, undivided heart with God, that's the first part of forgiveness formula you got to get. You got to have that. Well, you don't just think it, you actually believe it. And you actually internalize it, and then you live from that understanding. That's the key. So we got a lot of forgiven people that aren't living like they're forgiven. They're actually really forgiven, but they're not living like they're forgiven. Some of us in this room might be in that place right now. You accepted Jesus, but last night you went to the bar and you think, no, he ain't going to forgive that. What am I doing in church? No. Mm-mm. No. You going to the bar doesn't mess your salvation up. Mm-mm. Come on now. When it comes to God, here's the thing to remember. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a fact. Forgiveness is not a feeling. No matter how you feel about it, when you accept Christ, your sins are forgiven. That is a fact. It's not a wish. It's not even a hope. It's a fact. And you know why it's a fact? Because it's a fact that Jesus hung on a cross to pay for that sin. Can we just thank Jesus for that right now? The fact that Jesus hung on that cross guaranteed your forgiveness. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It's not a maybe. It's not a, my forgiveness is conditional on whether I'm perfect. We've already covered that. You ain't perfect. You ain't never going to be perfect. But forgiveness starts with you and I learning to accept and believe and live from a place that we are forgiven. And that leads to the second part of the equation. You see, once you come to understand that, and you actually believe what God says, and you live from that truth, right? You see why, before I go on to the next part of the formula, do you see that connection that if you don't actually believe what God says, that means you don't trust God. It's hard to have a wholehearted relationship with God if you don't trust Him. Well, Pastor, I trust that He's going to make the sun come up. I trust that I'm going to, be able to pay my bills. I trust God for my finances. But do you trust that God's actually forgiven you of your sins? You need to trust Him in that. You need to believe him in that. Every bit as much as every other way you trust him. Okay, so once we're there, then we're ready for the second part of the formula. You see, forgiven people find it much easier to forgive others. Maybe you've heard the term, you know, hurting people hurt people. Well, the opposite of that is forgiven people should be forgiving people. See how that works? But you got to get it first. If you're out there trying, hear me, this algebra problem has a sequence for a reason. This forgiveness formula has certain steps in place for a reason. You can't go right to try and forgive somebody else if you have yourself not received forgiveness. It's not going to work. Yeah. It's not going to work because whatever forgiveness you think you're giving is out of your own strength. It's and it's, I won't say it's fake, but I'm going to say there's no depth to it because you have not yet experienced forgiveness. Once you experience forgiveness, then we're getting into what Jesus said in the second part of this beatitude. Then you're actually beginning to see who God really is and how God really works. See, we don't have to wait to heaven to see God in the way he operates in this world. Yeah, we're going to see him one day in heaven. But you see, when we live out this beatitude of pure heart, undivided heart, we're going to see who God really is and how he really operates. So the second part is that we need to forgive others. We need to forgive others. Jesus, just to show you this, was once asked, how are we supposed to pray? Anybody remember that? And what did Jesus say? Jesus gave us what is called what? The Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus gave us the pattern for prayer. And he gave us a specific prayer. Doesn't mean that's the only way we can pray, but he said, if you're going to pray, try this out, okay? And part of that prayer says this, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you see the dual nature that Jesus is describing for forgiveness? We have to get it, and then we have to give it. If you want to keep your heart pure, undivided, receive God's forgiveness and give it to others. Stephen, if you'll come. And do it quickly. Because every minute, here's the thing. Not accepting God's forgiveness of your own sins can absolutely be a roadblock to a pure heart. But so is the failure to forgive others. You know, it's hard to love God with your whole heart when part of your heart is holding a grudge. It's hard to give God your whole heart when you're hating somebody. That math doesn't work. Forgive others quickly. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. Let it go. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to accept the forgiveness that God's already given you. But you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do it. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. But with God's help, you can. Learn to forgive yourself. And when it comes to others, listen, you're probably not going to feel like doing it. Buddy here with me on that. When's the last time you actually felt like forgiving somebody? No. There's a process to the problem. Usually the way it works is, to be honest with you, if you're like me, it's more like waves, right? I generally begin with forgiving somebody actually out of obedience. I just say, God, I know you're calling me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. The first step of forgiving others is really probably out of obedience and faith. God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I have no idea how I'm going to forgive this person. They did this. You start all of the things they've done to hurt you. But you go like King David did. God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me the ability to forgive that person. Remember, faith always should lead you. Feelings will follow. Don't be led by your feelings. Don't hold somebody in unforgiveness because you don't feel like it. Well, you know what? You're probably never going to feel like it. But when you choose to do that, and remember we said part of having an undivided heart is a choice. Choose to let God help you do it. And usually the way, as I was saying, is it works in waves. You begin, I forgive the person. I forgive the person. I forgive the, I don't know how many times that's going to, you know, have to go through. Peter, you got some number of 490 one time. And even that was just an illustration. Jesus said, actually, it's unlimited. There's unlimited number of times you're going to have to forgive somebody. Whew, I can't do unlimited by myself. Neither can you. So when you need to forgive somebody, understand that unforgiveness is actually holding you back from having a pure, undivided heart with God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it from that perspective, but I want you to think about it today. You see, forgiveness is so important in keeping our hearts pure and undivided. And so here's the payoff that Jesus said in the second part. The reward, if you will, in this beatitude of keeping a pure heart toward God is that you're going to see more of God in your life. As you do these things, as you learn to forgive, as you express joy and not become jaded, then you're beginning to live out what Jesus meant when he said to be pure in heart. Will you pray with me right now? God, we are so grateful and so thankful for the love and goodness and mercy that we have from you. God, will you help us right now to take what we've learned today? Father, help us to keep our motives in the right place. God, expose any wrong motives in us and create in us, God, a clean heart. And Father, when those tough times come, God, will you please show us how to have joy so that our hearts don't become jaded? We are your joy, God. We are so grateful for that. And we're so thankful now that Jesus is our joy. And because of that, there's not anything that comes up against us that we can't get through. And Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do this on our own, God, will you help us find forgiveness? Remind us, Father, when we doubt it, that we actually have been forgiven totally and completely, and help us and show us how to forgive others just like Jesus taught us how to do. God, as we draw near to you, your word promises that you will draw near to us. And that is what we want. That's the pure heart, the undivided heart that we want to experience with you. In Jesus' name.